I said last week that I had been trying to get to chapter 2, and I'm still in 1. I'll get to 2 when I get to 2. We're talking in chapter 1 about something that everyone in here should be concerned with. If you are saved, you should be concerned that others are not hearing the gospel, and our job is to get it to them. If you are unsaved, then your concern should be, I need to get out of where I am. And the gospel is the way out. Now, everyone is familiar by now with chapter 1 and verse 16, where he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek." But does anyone know without looking what 15 says? He says, with every fiber of my being, I am ready to preach the gospel. And then he tells you why. If it's not inside a person to want to share the gospel, you're not going to share it. The gospel cannot be shared externally. It cannot be shared from the heart that has not been changed. It cannot be shared by lips that are unchanged. It must be someone who has experienced and who now knows that they are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Therefore, with every part of their being, they're ready to share the gospel. You say, well, Tom, I'm a little backward. How can I share the gospel? Well, I'm going to tell you how. Live it. You'd be surprised what people hears when they see. Huh? Oh, it works both ways, though. If you don't live it, don't go tell them, because they're not hearing it. But you don't have to necessarily be the greatest Bible scholar in the world to live it. All you got to do is have it and let the Holy Spirit do it and live it and walk it. And when you fall and when you sin, get rid of it and keep moving and keep living and keep walking and keep talking the gospel. It's the power of God that saved you. It's the power of God that will save anyone. Let them see your life. And say, boy, I remember Dwayne. I remember Dwayne's life. Well, what's changed him? Why is his talk different? Why is his walk different? I'm not picking on you, Dwayne. You're the newest convert in my mind. But it's the same thing with me. And I've told you this story many times. Because I had done it perversely so many times. When I first got back from Florida, I had a really good friend of mine that I used to gamble with and carouse with. I'll never forget his words to me. He said, Tom, you cost me. I bet them all in 6 months' time you'd be back. I said, yeah, I'll cost you, son. This time I got it. If you get it, you're going to know it. So Paul says, with everything in me, I'm ready to go preach it. But we have to have a reason to go preach it. If we don't see people's condition, we're not going. We're not going to care. We're not going to pray about it. We're not going to seek God about it unless we see their condition. If we look at the world and let the world paint the condition, we won't go, folks. I'm just telling you right now. I'm going to give you an instance here in a little bit of a deal I saw just on TV this week between two preachers. One had one view, one had another. But until we get a concern, and we won't get that concern until we remember where we were. And that's why Paul goes on to say, he says after that, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed. You remember that, don't you? I'm just going over this so you'll have it. I want it in your mind. I want it in my mind. I want it in your heart. I want it in my heart. This is so critical for this church. This is what this church must be rooted and grounded on. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, how many of you know what an indictment is? Well, a prosecutor has investigators. They're called police officers and TBI and FBI and all those. They go out and they gather evidence. They go out and they gather evidence. And they bring all the evidence in to the prosecutor. Now the prosecutor looks at the evidence and he determines whether he's going to take it to a grand jury for an indictment. And if there is an indictment reached, it means that he's charging you with something. He's charging you with robbery, with murder. Just throwing it out, honey. Just throwing it out. He's charging you with embezzlement. He's charging you with treason. He's charging you. That means he thinks you're guilty. Otherwise, he wouldn't be charging you. Now, sometimes, as they used to say in the old movies, they beat the rap. In other words, sometimes they're guilty, but it can't be proven. Well, today I'm going to read you God's indictment. God's indictment. That means that God has garnered all the evidence. Now, he don't have a grand jury. He is the grand jury. He don't have a judge. He is the judge. He don't have any kind of jury because he's the jury. And let me tell you something. He's not only judge and jury. He's the executioner. So God's got this indictment of man. I'm going to read you the indictment of man. Now, I'm not reading the indictment of people outside this church, folks. I'm reading the indictment of man of which you are or were in it. If you're saved, you were. That's how you'll see yourself. If you're not saved, you are. See, that's the simple truth of it. You're either guilty of this or you've been pardoned from this. We're all guilty. It's not like you were found innocent. The thing is, you were guilty, went to God for mercy, and you found a pardon. And a pardon means this, They cannot ever hold it to your account again. It's gone. That's the difference between probation. You're not put on probation, folks. You're not put on probation so if you fall again, you put back in jail. No, no, no. You're pardoned. You're done. That's over with. You're free of it. Hallelujah. You're free of it. Now, here's the indictment. Remember, who's indicting you? Who's indicting those people out there? Who's indicting your family? Who's indicting your friends? Who's indicting your foes? God. Not me. So don't go out and say, oh, Tom's judgmental. Tom don't judge anybody. Tom judged yourself. And that's what everybody will do. Or bless God, they'll go to hell. You'll judge yourself guilty. You'll judge yourself according to the word of God, or you will in hell be forever. So here's what God says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now we talked about that. That means they know the truth. God's truth now, not just any truth, not Fox's truth, not CNN's truth, not MSNBC's truth, not CBS's truth. God's truth, right here. They hold it. They suppress it.
Where are you reading that from,
Romans, chapter 1.
118.
Been there forever. Thank you, darling, for asking where I'm at, though. I appreciate somebody who want to know where I'm at. The old fellow says, wherever you at, there you are. Because. Why do you think that's there? What it means is this. Dwayne, it means this. For this very reason. Here's the problem, he says. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. And someone would say, well, maybe that's what you think. No, that's not what I think. Because of what it says next. For God hath showed it to them. So look, everyone you go testify to, everyone you're living in front of, folks, they may not act like it, but they know the truth. God showed it to them. You didn't, I didn't, God did. Watch. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are... So the first thing they are guilty of that is named in the indictment is this. They are unrighteous and ungodly because they have clearly seen and didn't act on it. That with malice and aforethought, that's how the indictment would read. In other words, they clearly knew what they were doing. He says, clearly seen being, look, they not only have seen it, they understand. God's saying this, folks. I'm not saying this. We got to quit giving these people a pass. I'm not saying that we're not to go out and witness to people and try to get them saved. But people that think that they just don't know are lying to themselves. God says, you know it. I showed it to you. You clearly saw it. You clearly understand it. Not only that, he says, the way you do is because when you walk outside, I wish Brennan's little baby was in here. I demonstrate the power of God to you. You can't look at a newborn. You can't look at a baby in the womb and not know, bless God, it just didn't happen from some big bang out there somewhere. That it didn't just come from some amoeba. That it didn't just, evolve, thank you. Help me out, honey, help me out. It didn't just evolve from monkeys right on up to whiz like this, and then we stood up a little more, and then one day, bless God, we're still erect. That's hogwash, and they know better.
Yeah.
They're holding the truth. They're suppressing the truth. But they're not going to answer to me and you. They're going to answer to God. How do you think I know that? Word. Oh, see, now you're over here with Becky. It says it in the rest of that verse. He says, listen, they not only saw it, they not only understood it by the things which are made, even the eternal power and Godhead. What is it that transforms a person from lost to saved? The power of God. They understand the power of God by looking at what He created out of nothing. But they will refuse it because they want their own lifestyles. I'm not talking about anybody in particular at this point. I'm talking about everybody that's unsaved. They want their own lifestyle. They don't want God's way. They know God's way. They know they're wrong, but they don't want to be right. It's that simple. If you're wrong and you want to be right, you'll get right. But if you're wrong and don't want to be right, you'll just whistle by the graveyard. So he says, so that they are. Now let me read that to you in a courtroom. They have no defense. You know, in a courtroom you have the prosecutor. And then you have the defense attorney. Now the defense attorney's job is one job and one job only. To get them off. He don't care if he knows they're guilty. He don't care if they are guilty. That's not his job. He's getting paid for one thing, to represent them and get them off. And that sometimes happens. Sometimes the prosecutor cannot prove it beyond a reasonable doubt. But God's not your ordinary prosecutor. He says you'll have no defense. Now what does that infer, John? When will they be without excuse? Well, they're without excuse right now. And they're going to be without excuse if they don't get changed. It's not going to change for them. Unless God changes them, they're going to be without excuse. Now all you got to do is read Matthew 7 and you'll see this. You'll see the religious bunch that stood before him and said, oh Lord, Lord, didn't we not do all these? And he said, well, I don't know you. I'm paraphrasing now. I don't know you. You depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You're without excuse. I told you the truth. I put in you the truth. And then he goes on to say this. Because that when they knew God. Now, that's not talking about knowing Him in salvation at all. What it's talking about is a general knowledge. Let me ask you something. And I'm doing my best. And you all pray for me that the Holy Spirit will guide me here. Why do you think there's so many gods throughout the world? I mean, think about that. Why do you think that religion is so prevalent throughout the world?
They want to create their own. They don't want to follow what God.
Well, no, because they know there's a God.
Right.
They just want their own God.
So they can do their own thing.
One example, you remember when God told Israel not to go up and fight at Ai. You remember that? And they said, all we need is ark. All we need is to take the ark with us. Gather it up, boys. Let's go. That's all we need. No. They were right about the power that was in that, right? God had given it to them. But He said, don't go. And they said, oh, no, all we got to have is. So they go, and what happens? Well, they not only lose the battle, they lose the ark. Now the Philistines has got a problem. Well, but think about it. I see God's mercy in that. I see God's mercy in that. They could have realized what they had there. But they didn't want to realize that. They went and put it beside their god, Dagon. You remember the story. And the next morning they come in, and God, in his great mercy, he just gently laid Dagon down. No, he just gently laid him down that first time. It's as if he says, "No, wait, no, look, don't look at Dagon. Look here. Here's the ark's what it is. Look at this." What did they do? Oh, they said, "Oh, boys, this thing, I don't know what happened. This thing, it sort of fell last night. Our God failed." My God's never failed. Oh, hallelujah. So they stand him back up. God says, "Oh, okay. I've slapped you upside the head, I guess." So the next morning, Dagon just didn't fall. He was Humpty Dumpty, my friend. He had fallen, and his head was missing. I see mercy in that, folks. You can see what you want to see. I see mercy in that. That's God trying to get them to see, hey, you've hooked your team to the wrong wagon. Dagon's no God. I just showed you Dagon's an idol. He don't speak. He don't hear. But no, they wouldn't listen. So then what happens? God shows mercy again. He strikes them with some kind of disease. Some call it cancer. You know, some call it other things. Some call it hemorrhoids because of the word. Well, hey, if you ever had hemorrhoids, bless God, they're painful. If you have them bad enough, whatever it was, it got their attention. Because you know what they said? "We got to get this thing back to the people of Israel." But what else did they say? Well, here's what they said. "Let's send it back. But we can't just send it back. We got to send it back with a trespass offering, for we have sinned." Now, you can't tell me they don't know. They did know, because they said, "We got to send this thing back right, or God kill every one of us. We got to send this thing back with a trespass offering, a sin offering." So they do know. Think be at the lake right now. They know. And they're not going to blame me because they're at the lake. I'm not going to take that. They know. Now, if I see them, I'm going to try to tell them. I'm going to try to tell. Listen, if people I come in contact with, I say, "Hey, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Are you saved?" But folks say no. They just don't want it. They just don't want it. So he goes on to say this. He says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God." Now they know about God. They see him. They see his work, right? He says, "From the invisible things of God," in other words, what he made from nothing, they see it. But they refuse to give him glory. What that means is they refuse to give him the credit and the honor for it. Neither were they thankful. They wake up every day and take a big deep breath and give God no credit for the air they breathe. Now, my dad used to have a saying, wasn't true, but I know what he meant. You say, "Did your dad lie?" No, I know what he meant. He said, "Listen, as long as you under my roof, the air you breathe is mine. And you're going to do what I say do." Well, I got news for you. My dad said that on a human basis. God says this: as long as you in my world, I own the air you breathe. Now, if you don't believe that, you just go read about Belshazzar. and the lesson he got about God in whose hand is thy breath. I don't want to get political, but boy, I tell you, I'm hearing this stuff. I've got people running for president that's quoting scriptures now. Did you ever notice that? Every time the elections come around, boy, they start with the scriptures. Now, we had a guy yesterday, name was Buttigieg, or whatever. He says that the Bible condones abortion. Because he says that the Bible says that it's not a child until it takes breath. Because he says of what Genesis says, he don't have enough sense to know that what Genesis says, that God took dirt, breathed into them the breath of life, and they became a living soul. But he takes that plumb out of context and says, listen, we can abort them because they're not children. He's the same one that quotes other scriptures. But he won't quote Romans 1, bless God, I'll tell you that right now. He'll have a different interpretations of Romans 1 when I get over here where it says women with women and men with men doing that which is unseemly, bless God. I dare him to quote that one. You say, Tom, are you angry at him? No, I'm not angry at him. That's mercy. I'll get to that in a minute. Well, am I? I'm going. I got to go. Okay. So he says, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. They became what we say is wrong-headed. Y'all know what that is, don't you? Wrong-headed. You just don't think straight. Yeah. That's exactly what it's talking about. It's wrong-headedness. It's vain. Your mind is not thinking. Why? Because you fail to give God glory and you fail to be thankful to God. And let me tell you something, when you do that, you're on dangerous ground. You know how I know that, brother? I'm going to read it to you. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. God says he's uncorruptible. But they changed his glory into the corruptible man. And four-footed beasts. And birds and creeping things. You think, do you know what one of the gods of Pharaoh was? The cobra. Is it any wonder that when Moses went, God said, throw your staff down, I'll turn it into a snake. And when he did, the two magicians of Pharaoh came out, and guess what they did? They threw down two staffs. They said, well, if you can do that, we got two to that one. So they throw theirs down, and they think they've changed theirs into snakes. No, bless God, they didn't change them into snakes. God changed them into snakes. He's going to show them something. Oh, there's your gods. You got two gods. Well, I just got one. God's one, eat both the two. This world's gods not going to work out for them. I can't tell you the angst and the frustrations that go on inside me. I can't explain it to you. When I know that if this world would only believe the Word of God, what a change there would be. Yet it becomes more evil every day because they hold the truth in unrighteousness. So he says, wherefore, God yielded them up or gave them up to uncleanness. God says, okay, you want to go that way? Here, I'm going to give it to you. To uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Now, I'm going to give you an example. If you go back and read the Levitical law, there were certain things that were the death penalty. One was if a man lie with another man's wife. Another one was if a man lie with his uncle's wife, or with his sister, or with his sister-in-law. Or if he lie with a man, or if a woman lie with an animal. Now, if you don't think that's, God put that in there because he knew about bestiality, folks. He knew how depraved man and women could become when they hold the truth and won't listen. And he gives them up. They're capable of anything. They're capable of any crime. They're capable of any sin. They're capable of anything. And he says, and if a man lie with a man, he shall be put to death. And I hear them today. Oh, well then, if that's the case, then we better start killing these people that commit adultery. Well, bless God, if we was under that, it would be the case. But it ain't the case. God's showing mercy, folks. God's showing grace. But let me tell you this, with no equivocation, one day they'll stand before God, and guess what they're going to be judged by? The law. The same book that said it's the death penalty. And they said, oh, well, that's not true in this day and age. Bless God, they better be glad. God be, like she said, God kill every one of them. It's amazing. But he's so merciful. I'm going to show you that in a minute. He's so gracious. So he goes on to say, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's what he says. You go ahead and serve the creature. I'm going to serve the Creator. And then he says this, for this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one with another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was correct. Meat. In other words, they're going to get exactly what they deserved. God in his mercy sent AIDS. That's my opinion. You have yours. God in his mercy sent AIDS to try to stop this epidemic of homosexuality, folks. But you know what man did? Tried to find a cure.
How's that working out? There is no cure.
Well, they found medicines that do help.
Hey, now they have a pill that you can take so you won't get.
They didn't want rid of their sin, folks. They wanted rid of the consequences of it. Well, I got news for them, John. They may get that medicine and they may live a long time. But they'll stand before God one of these days and they won't be a pill they can take. I'm not condemning them. I love them. If they come in here, I'll preach to them. I'll teach to them. I'll tell them about the gospel. But I'm telling them right now, if they don't change, they're going to hell. But that's true not just of homosexuals. That's true of heterosexuals. Bless God, out there just shacking up, sleeping up, staying up, and having children out of wedlock. They're going to answer for it.
Amen.
And it's time the church starts telling them that. Bless God, we're so afraid of offending somebody. We need to offend some people. The word will offend you, folks. If you don't like what it says, you're offended by it. But you might listen to it when it says, if you will, I'll wipe out all that. You won't need a pill. I'll take care of your sin. I put it on me at Calvary. What a God. What a God. Then he goes on, he names 22 more parts of the indictment. I'm not going to go over all of them. I've read them before. But he comes down to the last thing. Who, knowing the judgment of God, the same word where he says they know the truth, they clearly understood the truth, and part of the truth is the judgment of God. They know it. They know God's going to judge them. That's why they talk about hell so flippantly, folks. That's why they say, well, I won't be there by myself. No, bless God, you won't. But you'll be there by yourself. Who know the judgment of God, that they which commit. Now that word means to habitually practice. It's their lifestyle. It's the way they live. Not just homosexuals, folks. This is talking about homosexuals, heterosexuals, all sexuals that are human beings. This is the indictment of them. Are worthy of death. Not only do the same. But take pleasure. They agree with it. They're gratified by it. Of them that do the same. You know why? Makes them feel good if others are doing it. Huh? Yeah. Makes them feel good if they think everybody else. Well, my goodness, everybody else is doing it. Now turn to Psalms 40. Psalms 40. Yeah. A man after God's own heart. Let's see what he says about this. Remember the indictment now. If you don't remember the condition that man is in, this won't mean as much to you. But if you will remember it, this will mean a lot to you. I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined his ear unto me and heard my cry or my plea. Now let me stop right here. I'm going to go over here to Dwayne. He don't care if I pick on him. Dwayne just don't care. Dwayne, you're standing in court now. You've been found guilty. The death penalty is yours. What's the only thing you can do now? No? No? Huh? Plead for the mercy of the court. If the judge don't find mercy on you, you're going to die. But if he does, he might convert it to life imprisonment, or he might just let you go entirely. It's his choice. He's the judge. This man says, well, I waited patiently on the Lord. He inclined his ear toward me, and he heard me. And then you know what he did? Oh, glory. I like this. He brought me up. out of a horrible pit. Now I got to stop right there because I could tell you something. You got to see the picture. This is where everyone's at, folks, in the pit. The word horrible there means despair and destruction. This world can try to laugh their way to hell if they want to. They know they're in despair. They know they're headed for destruction, but they're laughing and they're trying to get others to go along with them. And he says, he brought me up out of a horrible pit, a pit of destruction and despair, out of a miry. You got to see this, folks. You know what that word miry means? Slimy. Now think about this. Anybody know anything about mud? Huh? Listen. Here you are. I want you to see this. I'm trying to paint this picture. Please help me. You're in this pit. And you're trying to get out. You want out. And you get a hold and you start up, but the slime is so slick. Back down you go and you try it day after day, hour after hour, minute after minute, and you can't get out, and the despair becomes heavier. You know you can't get out, and what do? Help! Well, the world can't hear you. World won't hear you. World don't care if you're in that pit. Bless God, they're in there with you. There's only one person out of the pit. Think about that now. There's only one out of the pit can help you because there's only one out of the pit. He's sinless. He's holy. He's righteous. He's never been in the pit. But he inclines his ear. And if you cry to him, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All who come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. If you find yourself in desperation, just cry unto the Lord and he'll bring you up. And guess what? He won't just bring you up. Bless God, he'll set you on a rock. Now, everybody knows the difference between mud and rock. I'm going to give you a great illustration. Thursday, I had a friend of mine up from Atlanta. He had a business meeting in Abington, and he said, I want to play golf with you. So Thursday afternoon, we went up to Newland. And there's this creek that runs through all through the golf course up there. And you know, I like to wet my towel. I like to keep my clubs clean. And when I go on the green, I clean the mud off my ball so I'm putt good with it. Can't putt good, but I like think I can. And so we hadn't wet our towels, so we got to number two, and I said, now, Candy, I said, on down here, we'll be able to wet the towels. He said, oh, no, I can see. I can go right there. He goes over here, and he goes. Mud up to there. He thought it was solid. The world's leaping, folks, into what they think is solid, and it's going to come up around them. You got to be on the rock. A rock is made out of mass. A rock supports weight. Mud won't support weight. Get in quicksand and see how long you last. Think about, well, I'll hit the bottom pretty soon and I'll be okay. Yeah, you'll hit the bottom pretty soon if you can find the bottom, but you won't know it. He says, and has set me on a rock. Now listen to what he says. He didn't just set you on a rock. Here's what he did. And he hath put a new song in my mouth. And praise unto our God. Remember what they, listen, they fail to glorify him and give thanks, right? But not when it's saved. They're going to give him praise. They got a new song. And he says, and many shall see it. And fear. Listen, I said live it, didn't I? Many shall see it and fear. Go out and live the life that Christ gave you. Just live it. And shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. That's exactly the opposite of what Romans 1 says they're guilty of. This man's no longer guilty of it. He's just the opposite of it. Yeah. He says, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they're more than I can number. How good God is to me, I can't tell you. I can't number it, folks. That's why he's worthy of praise in here. That's why he's worthy of glory in here. Bless God, he's done everything for us. We can't number what all he's done for us. We won't know, bless God, till we get home and have a glorified mind that is capable of knowing what all God's done for us. And then if you go over, and I don't have time, I'm going to stop here in a minute. If you go over and read, well, go over there real quick. 136. I want to show you something. Yeah, Psalms 136. Real quick. Real quick to you is not real quick to me. I want you to know something. I'm going to read the first three verses. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. You know how long that mercy he bestowed upon you going to last? Bless God forever, because he's forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of God, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto... You say, Tom, you read that. No, bless God, I didn't. There's three verses right in a row. One for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Ghost. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord for his mercy. That thing that got you out of that pit. He didn't have to listen to you, Mila. Oh, bless God, he could have turned away. He didn't have to listen to you, Larry. Hell, he didn't have to listen. He could have turned away. He didn't have to get you out of there, Scott, but he did. Do you know what? Put some words up. Do you know what it cost him? Here's what it cost him. I'm going to try to sing this real quick. Bear with me. It's a cappella. I don't know how it'll go, but here's what it says. Once my soul was astray from the heavenly way, I was wretched and vile as could be, but my Savior in love gave me peace, joy, and love. When he reached down his hand for me, when my Savior reached down for me, when he reached way down for me, I was lost and undone without God or his Son. When he reached down his hand for me.